This is Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton, Illinois.
God loves life. God loves people. God loves each individual person. God loves you. He's known you from the moment of your conception. He was there at the moment of your birth. And he rejoiced. Having recently witnessed the birth of my son, Henry, I feel like I have a new picture of the joy and the excitement of God over the birth of every human being. I saw it in the face of my 3-year-old son, Elisha. So Henry was born in the middle of the night, and about an hour after he was born, Elisha awoke and was upset, so I went to tend to him, and after I calmed him down, I decided to let him know, the baby is here. And he got quiet, and I could see that he understood, so I asked him, do you want to go meet him? He quietly nodded. We got up and we went downstairs into the room where Julie was with baby Henry, and Elisha climbed up onto the bed and slowly moved towards the baby, his face radiant with joy and speechless wonder. And if you know Elisha, speechless is not an adjective we use often. Joy and speechless wonder, he came up to the baby. He reached out his hand to touch him as if to make sure he was real. And gently he touched him. And the joy and the wonder never left his face in that whole first meeting. And I see in that a picture of God's joy over the birth of every human being. Let us pray. God, we bless you for being a God of life. Thank you for your love for us. I pray that today you would give us your Holy Spirit to understand your heart and to reflect your heart to the world. Give us grace to have this discussion to be built up as a church so that we may build a culture of life and bring the prophetic message of life to our society. Jesus, we pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So God loves life. He loves all that he has made. God especially loves people. Today, we will speak about abortion, which is an unpleasant thing to do, though we must. So I want us to begin by meditating on our life-loving God. A moment ago, we heard the account of creation from Genesis 1, and God looked at everything that he had made, and behold, he saw that it was what? Very good. At this point, let us remember the answer to a very important question, which is this. Why did God create? In the beginning, when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelt in perfect love and fellowship, why did God create? Did he need anything? No. To increase his glory? Impossible. His glory was already infinite. Then why did he create? One reason. Because he wanted to. He wanted the world to exist. He wanted you to be. He didn't need you, but he wants you. Your life is a precious gift. God loves your life, and he loves all life. And though God did not create to increase his glory, he will still receive glory. The song in Revelation 4 goes like this, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will," which means because he wanted to, "by your will they exist and were created." So if you've been around here for a while, you know that typically we love to dive into a text of Scripture, go verse by verse and really understand a text and then apply it to life. Today, because of this topic, it's going to be a little bit different. The sermon is almost complete application, but application of that Genesis 1 proclamation, God saw that it was very good. And today we're going to see that God loves life, and so he calls his church to build a life-loving culture and bear a life-loving message. Because God loves life, but our enemy, the devil, hates life and actively works to destroy it. Jesus said in John 10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's why abortion is a tragedy. Suicide is a tragedy. The gift of life. Our heart is that people would know the gift of life. Abortion is the greatest attack on life in our society. Every year, about 3 million Americans will die, and that statistic does not include abortion. Of those 3 million, the majority die due to heart disease or cancer, what we would call natural causes. A smaller minority, but still an important number, around 70,000 deaths are due to violence. They're violent-related deaths, 70,000. The number of abortions, according to the CDC's estimation, is 600,000 a year. According to the Guttmacher Institute, 900,000. So if we average these, then that means for every one death due to other forms of violence, there are 10 deaths due to abortion. In other words, the problem is 10 times greater than all other violent deaths. And if we include abortion in the overall death toll, then it means that one out of every 5 Americans is, that there is one of every 5 deaths in America is the death of an innocent child, silent and without a voice. Into this assault on life, the church must be hopeful, must be confident, and must act to prophetically build a life-loving culture and bear a life-loving message. So first, let's talk about bearing a message. Some in the church are called to do this in very public ways, to enter into the public square, to get involved in politics in order to influence legislation, by organizing protests and marches, organizing prayer vigils outside of abortion clinics. But if you are not called to any of those more public demonstrations of our prophetic witness, we must all, at least, every one of us, be equipped and ready to influence society at the level of private discourse. These conversations happen in the break room at work, or over holidays and on vacation with extended family or friends, or in other places. In some professions, these conversations might come up more frequently, like if you go into medicine, be prepared for that. In other professions, it might be more rare, but we still want to be equipped and ready. Full equipping requires more time than we have today, but our Sanctity of Life team is preparing an event on February 23rd for that very purpose of equipping the people of God for how to be pro-life. So reframing our approach to the abortion crisis that Sunday, February 23, in the afternoon, 12:30. You can also get books like Stephanie Gray's Love Unleashes Life. If you have that book, you have all that you need to be fully equipped to enter into those conversations. But my goal here today is to at least equip everyone at a basic level, helping us to understand the singular most important idea in the debate about abortion, and how we as Christians relate to that idea. The crux of the debate, it all hinges on this. The crux of the debate is whether the embryo, fetus, or product of conception, as pro-choice advocates would call it, whether that is a human person, a full human person, or not. Everything else is ancillary. That is the debate. And the church says, that's a child from day one, a human being, a full person from conception. Advances in science have only given more evidence that this is so. But those who wish abortion to be legal use language that hides, obscures, and confuses the plain fact that there is a child's life at stake. They must pretend with all their might and convince themselves that it is not a human person. Because the moment they concede that it is, in fact, a human person, a child, they themselves know their position is wrong and immoral. And you don't have to be a Christian or believe in God to agree with this last point, because it is universally accepted in every human society that it is wrong to destroy innocent and helpless people. That's universal. And so we should be emboldened and encouraged that in that regard, we actually have universal morality on our side. Our task is not impossible. We don't have to convince anyone of the most important thing, which is that it is wrong to kill innocent people. That belief is innate and universal. We only have to help people remember that what is growing in the womb is an innocent person, a human being, a child, no less. Do you remember the story about the emperor's new clothes? Two tricksters come to town and they convince everyone, including the emperor, that they are able to make beautiful and elaborate clothes, but only the wise can see the clothes. They are invisible to fools. Of course, they can make no such clothes, but everyone, afraid to be found a fool, goes on and on about the beautiful clothes. And the story progresses to the point where the emperor is parading down the street naked until a little boy puts an end to the madness when he says, "But the emperor has no clothes." Our goal as the church is to be that little boy. And we can do this with questions. We can do this with short, simple, clear statements that are given in gentleness and love and all the understanding and compassion that we can muster. But to speak a clear, simple truth that appeals to the thing that probably deep down they already believe. During this election, a refrain that we heard often was, "The government should not tell a woman what to do with her body." So if somebody makes that statement or gives that sentiment, you can say, "I agree, this is very personal. My question is there another body along with the woman's?" And just leave it at that. Because if on their own they can come to the place where they can recognize that, yes, what is inside a woman's womb, what else do I call it? It's a body. It's not a clump of cells. A clump of cells, when I trim my fingernails, that's a clump of cells. That clump of cells, left on its own to develop as it would, will never be anything more than my trimmed fingernails. That's a clump of cells. But we know that a fertilized egg, all left on its own, according to natural ways, will grow to be eventually a newborn child, a 5-year-old child, a 50-year-old man or woman. So our goal, if the person can admit and agree, there is a body in the womb. Even if the conversation ends there, we've given them a lot to think about. Another example of simple statements that can be made in these conversations is, "I agree there can be very distressing situations surrounding a pregnancy, but I believe the embryo is a child and a human being from conception." Like the little boy, you're just saying something that may seem obvious, but to say it can have an effect on the person who hears it. Maybe you won't see it right away. Or perhaps the most simple and clear statement, be ready to say, "I think abortion ends the life of a human being, and I think that is wrong." Likely they do too. They just might need help to remember it. And again, even if the conversation ends there with them going away thinking about, is it a child or is it a not? Is it a child? Is it a person? You've given them a lot to think about. And again, I think we can be this simple because we're only trying to help most people acknowledge what deep down they already know to be true. And I also trust, because you're beautiful people, that if somebody circles back with a teary-eyed confession, you'll know to tell them, I'm sorry that you had an abortion or you encouraged someone to have an abortion. You can be forgiven. And you may even have an opportunity to tell them, Jesus came to forgive all of us for all the wrong things we do. And you can express your love. And of course, if there is anyone in the sanctuary today for whom that is the case, let me be explicit. Jesus came for this very reason, to forgive us of the most wrong things that we have ever done. So again, when the topic comes up in the workroom, on vacation, wherever it might come up, if you can convey the idea that this is a human being we're talking about, you have done the most important thing you can do, and you have borne a prophetic message to our blinded society. Now, along with bearing a message, we're going to pivot here a little bit now. We're going to talk about how can the church and how can Church of the Resurrection not only bear a message, but build a culture that loves life. This means setting an example of enthusiasm about motherhood, fatherhood, family, and children. And let me say here at the outset of this section, enthusiasm about fatherhood, motherhood, and family is not for dads, moms, and those called to the vocation of family only. This enthusiasm can and must be shared by the whole church. Let me read again these beautiful words from Genesis 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So building a life-loving culture means viewing children as a gift, not a burden, welcoming children with joy and with faith for God's provision. At a certain unnamed grocery store where the shopping carts are small, as our family began to grow, I started to get more and more comments from cashiers about the amount of food overflowing from my cart or sometimes train of carts. It was all in good fun, but it was so consistent that I realized I need to come up with a comeback. What do I say? So I started to say, yeah, my kids, they want to eat every day. These were lighthearted interactions. But beneath all this is the lurking fear and assumption, children are a burden, black holes of need. And we must model the opposite. No, children are a gift. So parents, don't talk about your kids and don't talk about being a parent like it's a drag. Saying things like, yeah, I can't wait till they're out of the house and gone. Then we'll have fun again. Or the other ways that we demean children with our casual comments. Of course, we must talk with close friends about the real struggles and challenges that we have, of course. But you know the difference. Building a culture that loves life also means valuing the home and motherhood. So we bless mothers. Theirs is one of the most important, if not the most important job in the world. It's one of them. And it's not a job that everyone gets to have. And I'm mindful of that, of course. But you don't have to be a mother to value motherhood and call it good. You don't have to be a mother to be welcoming to life and invested in children and in youth in your community and here at this church. And I could give you several examples of women who are that to my children, though they themselves are not biological mothers. But to mothers and to their husbands, the fathers, part of the culture of life And the value on the home is the question of whether, and if so, how much a mother works. This is very personal. So I want to take care at this moment not to be too prescriptive from the pulpit, because every situation is unique, and I acknowledge that there are sometimes exceptions to the rule. But because it is an important part of forming a culture of family in your family and in our church, let it be discussed in your fellowship circles, with mentors, and certainly between husbands and wives. And if Julie or I can be a conversation partner with you, we would love that. Because a life-loving culture must not be afraid to at least ask the question, as a mother, should I work? If so, how much? Can I do this and be a full-time worker outside the home? So learn what the Bible says. Listen to what your heart tells you. Consider what our bodies show us, especially about the ability to nurture and care for young children. And why do I bring up such a sensitive topic in the midst of an already sensitive sermon? Well, it's because for the last half century, our society has pressed upon us the lie that men and women are pretty much the same, and when it comes to roles in child rearing, they're interchangeable. Where in fact, it's actually in child rearing that we see the differences between men and women most clearly. I also bring it up because another idea that has been hugely influential, though we might not realize it, over the last now century or more, is this idea that the home is a prison for a woman, and that a woman's real value and worth is to be found in the workplace. This too is a distortion of the truth. And while much can and should be said about the abilities and contributions of women outside the home, it is necessary to point out that the abilities and contributions of a mother inside the home have tragically been undervalued, minimized, and even demeaned. Building a life-loving culture also means being enthusiastic about fatherhood. What we want to give the world is a generation of men excited to be fathers, who recognize that it is a lie that life and excitement is found in escaping the home and the duties to wife and children. Rather, the real adventure is found in laying down your life, spending your strength not on behalf of your own pleasure, but on behalf of your wife and children. It's the countercultural life which proclaims, "My life is no longer my own," and I think that's a good thing. And that taking responsibility, accepting all of the mundane and at times trying and monotonous realities of the domestic task, that accepting responsibility and duty and sacrifice in order to be present and engaged at home is in the end far more exhilarating than the most exotic escape. And the tragic reality is that so many women are facing a crisis pregnancy because there's a man who wouldn't take responsibility. Let us embody a different vision of manhood and fatherhood. When it comes to the number of children that a couple has, again, this is very personal, so here too, I won't be too prescriptive from the pulpit about specific numbers, and because there is no one right number, and every situation is different. But at least I will say this. It is a matter of prayer and discernment. It's important to invite the Lord into this decision, to ask Him whether He wants you to try for more children, to be open for more life. It never hurts to ask. And in fact, I think it's important to. It's part of a life-loving culture. And of course, because you're beautiful people, to understand what I'm saying, that situations are different, we will be gracious one another. We will love one another and love any family at any size and people, whether they're married. Of course, I know you're going to do that resurrection. I know you already do. But it is also important to say the question must be asked. And we must be aware not only of our own fears at play regarding having more children, but again, the pressures that society puts on us, ideas that we're given, such as the life-denying claim that the world is overpopulated and can't handle the number of people. And therefore, it is irresponsible and wrong to have more than two kids. If you think that I'm being a little bit dramatic, only recently I talked to a man who's now in his 70s, but began their family in the 1970s and 80s in the church, where he said, we were explicitly told that it is irresponsible to have more than two kids. That was in the church, let alone in the broader culture. I don't buy this claim, and I think it's fear-mongering to say that the world can't handle more people. God said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. He didn't say anything about a limit to how much people the world can handle. Now, Christians are called to be virtuous, so minimizing waste, carefully stewarding resources, taking care of the health and the beauty of our environment, we care about all of those things, and that is not incompatible with having a value on larger families. The last thing I'll say about building a life-loving culture is that there are folks who, by making a choice in favor of life, have been impacted in lifelong and extraordinarily challenging ways. So I am thinking of single mothers, single fathers, families in the ministry of adoption or foster care, and families who have a child with disabilities. For them, being pro-life isn't a once-a-year thing, but a round-the-clock reality. Perhaps the Lord is stirring some of you to help share their load. You can be a buddy for our Res Kids or Res Youth ministries. You can serve at our Replanted monthly support groups. Replanted is a ministry to support families in adoption and foster care. It was begun at this church. They still meet here every month, and they're always looking for more help and volunteers. You can do these official things. You can also just get involved and befriend people and be involved in unofficial ways, the countless ways that you can serve the body of Christ and love those who face extra challenge because of their commitment to life. And if you need more info on how to do that or need some direction, I'd be so glad to steer you. God loves life, and He wants His church to build a life-loving culture and bear a life-loving prophetic message to our society. May He grant us the grace to be faithful to this charge. Amen.